Hey, everybody. So we are back to talk about the spirit prophecies in the Old Testament. Eric, as is our custom, let's go ahead and do a quick review. This word spirit in scripture really means?
The breath or wind.
Breath of God. Very good. So from there, the main work of the spirit is?
To give life, breathe
to
life.
Give life. Now, how did the spirit go about this giving and sustaining of life in the times of the Old Testament?
It started at the very beginning of all things created, when God breathed life into mankind and gave us the life that we know of today. And it continued as he gave life through the guidance of the prophets. It continued when he gave special gifts to certain individuals at certain times for specific reasons to always guide his people to a life with God.
Very good. So then in the last couple of classes, we talked about the Spirit's work in Jesus. Two questions here. How was the Spirit's work in Jesus similar to what had gone on before? How was it somewhat different, pointing toward a new thing about to happen?
Well, God blessed Mary with the life of Jesus at the very beginning. Jesus was anointed with that spirit, with that life that then led him into the wilderness. And Jesus performed many miracles and did many miraculous things through that breath, that spirit. And one new thing was when Jesus was breathed life into a new, his second life at his resurrection.
Very good. Very good. So y'all, I really want you to use all of that information. One of the good things about doing these classes digitally is if you can't remember what Eric just said, go back and re-listen to those classes before you go into this one. All of the classes from this point onward are really going to be cumulative and build upon each other. So make sure you have a good handling of the prior material or this class is not going to be very productive. All right. What we're going to do in this class and the next class is explain the prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the Spirit. Now, let me use a quick illustration for why I think these are so important to know. Eric, have you ever seen the movie A Christmas Carol?
I have not.
You have not? Okay, good. I tried to choose one, so this is going to work well. If you have never seen the movie A Christmas Carol, and I tell you there's a scene where Scrooge is shouting from his window to a young boy to go buy a Christmas ham. Why does he want that young boy to buy a Christmas ham?
I mean, I have heard of the Scrooge, and I don't think it's to celebrate Christmas. I would think it's maybe so he could benefit from that ham. I don't know.
Yeah, there you go, right? You don't know. Now, actually, it is my favorite book of all time. I keep it right over there. I have read A Christmas Carol more times I could count and seen most of the renditions of it. If you have seen the first 90% of A Christmas Carol or read the first 90% of the novel, you read the scene about Scrooge hollering for a Christmas ham and you're like, oh man, that's so touching. You really understand what's going on. If you don't understand the prior context, you jump into the story and it's like, what in the world? Why is this old man hollering to a boy to buy a ham? It just doesn't make sense. I'm afraid that too often is how we approach the study of the spirit. Many workbooks and many books that have good material at times will often begin in Acts. Okay. Does Acts have good material about the Spirit? Yes. But if you only begin in Acts, what are you missing?
The whole first half of the narrative.
You're going to start in Acts 2 and talk about the gift of the Spirit, and you're going to have no earthly clue what this is talking about because he's quoting from Joel 2, which is drawing from earlier prophecies, and it's like, what in the world is all this about? Y'all, in our study of the Spirit, yes, we're going to take you to the New Testament in a few classes, but these have to be understood in light of the Old Testament prophecies. If there is anything that I could urge someone in their personal study of the Spirit, focus on the Old Testament promises. And that's what we're going to take two classes. We're going to take quite a bit of time to do this. So let's begin in Isaiah 44. Let's begin in Isaiah 44. If you will, let's read the first five verses, please.
All right. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit or my breath upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up from among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel.
This is a rich, rich promise. We could probably spend an hour just dissecting all of the things that Isaiah is promising here. But let's note the central promise here. What does he promise about the Spirit in this passage?
That it will be poured out.
Okay. Is there anything a little bit odd about the pouring out of breath?
Yeah, it's a gas. It's not a liquid.
Yeah. I mean, I keep my water bottle here by me all the time. I can pour my water, right? We get the image. Now watch hard. I'm pouring breath, right? I mean, you can't do it. The image here is that God is going to pour out his spirit. God is going to pour out his breath. And likewise, God is going to pour water on a thirsty land and on a dry ground. And what will the pouring out of his breath yield?
It's going to yield life.
Yes. Do y'all notice verse 4? They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Notice the contrast here. Verse 3, the ground is dry and thirsty. Verse 4, it is flowing and flourishing. Now, which other time in Old Testament history do we really see this sharp distinction of water being poured out in a dry and thirsty land?
In Exodus.
Exodus, okay. I want us to go back to Exodus 17. We're going to take y'all through the rest of the promises in Isaiah. But you'll notice this idea of God pouring out water many times occurs earlier in the Old Testament scriptures. But let's just notice one story here. Very famous story from the life of Moses. But Eric, read for me Exodus 17. And let's just do the first 7 verses here.
All right. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord not among us?
Now, I want y'all to note all the connections back to that promise in Isaiah 44. Here the people are in the wilderness. They are in a dry and thirsty land. They themselves are thirsty. God then gives them water. Okay? Same thing happens over in Numbers chapter 20. Just look very briefly over to Numbers chapter 20 for me. If you look over to Numbers chapter 20, and you look at verse 2 through 9, Eric, don't read the whole passage, but what happens in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 9?
They're ready to stone Moses and Aaron, and God provides water for them to drink in abundance.
Yes, abundant water, and that's also a very important thought here. So get this image in our mind. There's a dry and thirsty land. The people are thirsty. They are in need of water, so God is going to pour out water for them. Okay. Well, one other connection, I'm going to read this passage just quickly. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Sukkoth, it has 100 names, the Feast of Ingathering of the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, verse 33 following, gives definition to what this feast consisted of. But one part of this feast was in verse 40. You shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm branches, boughs of leafy greens, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israel shall dwell in booths, that the generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice here what God does. God says, I want you to commemorate these wanderings in the wilderness, this tabernacling that they had all in the wilderness, by celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles. What then was Israel to take? They were to take fruitfulness. They were to take palm branches and branches of splendid trees. Notice here the contrast. God delivered Israel from a dry and thirsty land, from the wilderness. He gave them water and was going to deliver them into a fruitful land. That's the pattern that we're going to see. The people are dry and thirsty. God pours out water. A fruitful, a flourishing, a living land is going to come from this. Okay, let's work through a few other passages in Isaiah together. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. So as you work through the prophet Isaiah, knowing the context of Isaiah is important here. If you look back to Isaiah chapter 1:1, he says all the kings that he worked with. Isaiah worked not only with Hezekiah, but also with some of the more wicked kings like Ahaz. And Isaiah prophesies to Judah during a time of spiritual depravity. He prophesies during their fall and warns them that if you don't repent, you're going to go into captivity. But amidst all of the warnings that he gives them, Isaiah also has these promises of life and of restoration that he's going to offer. Isaiah 44 was one of those. Let's look at Isaiah 32, okay? Look at Isaiah 32. Let's do 14, and let's go all the way down through 17.
For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places.
So Eric, let's think through this passage. Whenever God's Ruach, whenever his Spirit is poured forth, two questions. Why is the Spirit poured forth? Second, what will the pouring forth of the Spirit yield?
It is poured forth to give life, but not just life. It's going to be deemed a forest because life is going to be so abundant in that land.
Yes. There's not just going to be life, but there's abundant life, an everlasting life, a true life that's going to be given from here. So what God is going to do is take a land that is dry and thirsty, and he's going to pour out Spirit. Notice the water imagery over in Isaiah 35. Look it over to Isaiah 35. Read, this is a bad verse division. Read the second part of verse 6. Down into verse 7.
For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes.
Whenever God pours forth this water, what's going to happen?
Abundant life.
Yes. Now, Eric, let me ask you this. Why is there this connection in the passages between Spirit and water? What do those have in common here?
Well, I mean, if you go all the way back to the very beginning of creation, it was the water and the Spirit interacting that produced life in the very beginning. If you look at the Exodus, when the Israelites are leaving Egypt, I mean, it is the water and the Spirit of God which leads them into this promised land flowing with milk and honey.
Yes.
They're always working in conjunction with each other.
Yes, very good. Y'all, as Eric just pointed out there, notice many times throughout biblical history, water and Spirit have been connected, all for the purpose of life. And from the beginning, water and breath have worked together for the purpose of life. And that's what Isaiah is promising, is that water and spirit will come, and they are going to give a new form of life to people that are dry and wasting away. So go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, there's many other of these promises in Isaiah, but I do want us to note a couple of more. Let's look over to Isaiah 55. Structurally, where we are, Isaiah has three main sections to it. Isaiah 55 is going to really finish out the last section. Isaiah 40 through 55 form a section. At the end of Isaiah 40 through 55, where the servant has come in and has suffered for the sins of the people, the prophet now is going to give this invitation to everyone. Read for me Isaiah 55, 1. This should sound familiar.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat.
Now stop there. Who is offered this invitation?
Everyone. Anyone who's willing to come.
And what is he going to be given?
Water to quench his thirst.
Water to quench his thirst. Okay, look over to Isaiah 59. Over to Isaiah 59. As you look over to Isaiah chapter 59, here there is a similar plight that the people are in. Let's just note the condition of the land. Read for me Isaiah 59. Do the first two verses. This should sound familiar.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear you.
What's happened to the people?
They've been forsaken.
Yes, yes, yes. God has forsaken them because of their sin. This is a dry and thirsty time in Israel's history. Look over to verse 9. Do verses 9 and 10.
Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope for those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men.
What's the state of the people?
Pretty hopeless.
Yeah. Now, y'all, let's get all of this in light before we read this next passage. Upon what conditions would the Spirit be poured? What would be the conditions of the land and the conditions of the people?
Very dry and thirsty, and in need of sustenance that would give them life from God and restore their relationship with God.
What then would the pouring out of the Spirit yield?
Life.
Life. Abundant, flourishing, fruitful life. Okay? Now, y'all, before we read this next passage in Isaiah, this is the part of the Spirit in the New Testament that I think is missed far, far, far too often. Does Isaiah ever say in any of these passages that the pouring out of the Spirit would yield new revelation?
No.
It's not the focus. That's one of the things that'll come, but that's not the focus. Does Isaiah ever say that the pouring out of the Spirit will yield tongues?
No. Nope.
Gifts of healing? Mm-hmm. No. Those things will come, but that's not the focus. Isaiah never has any of this. But the pouring out of the Spirit will yield a new quality of life. And with that in mind, read for me Isaiah 59, verse 21.
And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore.
What is God going to put upon his people?
His Spirit.
Yes. And notice here, my Spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put upon your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or the mouth of your children's future from this time forevermore. Remember, into the Old Testament, the Spirit was limited. He was trickled, right? The Spirit was trickled under the Old Testament times. But whenever this new age comes, the Spirit's not going to be trickled out, but he will be
poured forth abundantly.
Poured forth. Now, y'all, I'm going to put this online on the Manslick Road website. That way y'all can take note of all these verses. But this is a graphic that shows all of the passages we just read. Notice that the pouring out of the Spirit is always this water imagery. patterned after Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, God gave life to a people in a dry land through water. And as you work through the Old Testament, these are the key passages about the pouring out of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Again, you can either pause your screen, and I'm going to upload this to the Manslick Road website under this class. That way y'all can download it for your own reference. But this is the promise that God would make. So, Eric, before we draw this class to a close, what would the pouring out of the Spirit yield?
Abundant, flourishing, fruitful life. For anyone who is willing.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. I interrupted. Go ahead.
No, just for anyone who is willing to come and to drink of that water.
Very good. Very good. And as we talked about in our last class with Jesus, how did Jesus show us that first tree of spring?
By his resurrection.
By his new life. So I'm sure many of you are putting the dots together about what this gift of the Spirit in Acts 2 is. But keep these passages in Isaiah at the forefront of your mind. Remember that the New Testament was not written in a vacuum. It was written in the context of the Old Testament. And then as we work through the New Testament passages, I really hope they make more sense. All right. Well, Eric, it's been a pleasure to go into Isaiah with you. Additional comments as we close?
No. Look forward to the next one.
Very good. Well, we will pick up with y'all in the next class and talk about the remainder of the Old Testament promises.